Okay, now open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Continue our study through the book of Acts. I have been thoroughly enjoying, personally enjoying this study through the book of Acts. Like you, I have read through this book a number of times, but yet this careful verse-by-verse study has rendered some gold nuggets, hasn't it? And we haven't really stopped and gleaned through every verse, but we've hit the high spots, I hope. And here in chapter 8, we saw in verse 4, last week we were looking how the Lord sovereignly scattered the church at Jerusalem, which was a very large congregation of believers, and he scattered it through persecution, beginning with Stephen. And it was a tough time. It was a trial, troublesome time. When they went to bury Stephen, it says great lamentation was made over him, and great fear and distress and all was running through the church, and they were scattered abroad. But through that scattering, God, who sovereignly ordained that, saw to it that the preaching of the gospel would go forth throughout the land. Verse 4 says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Paul, later on in his letter to the Romans, said, have they not heard? Yea, verily, the sound of the word has gone throughout the world now. Throughout the world. We were rejoicing at the end of last week's message how that the Lord used Paul to scatter the church, and then he said, now go find them. Later on, he sent him out to find them and preach to them and gather them back in. All right, it says they preached the word. Well, what did they preach? Just the Bible? That's what people say, don't they? What do y'all believe down there? Well, we preach the Bible. Well, the word that they preached, the message, was a who. It's not a what, but it was a who, wasn't it? It's a who. It's a person. Look at verse 5. This is where we pick up. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ. The scripture says that, well, Christ himself was the one that said it. They are they. Talking about the scriptures. When you're talking to those Pharisees, remember he said, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have, you know, how to live. It's a rule book of life, just a good, like one man wrote in our local paper recently, the Old Testament has great literary value. I mean, this is I think it's a Methodist, maybe. That figures, doesn't it? Methodist pastor. But all he'd say about the Old Testament was it had great literary value and beautiful language and all. But Christ said they, speaking of the Old Testament, are they which testify of me, of him, of Christ, the Scripture. From Genesis to Malachi, nothing but pictures and stories and types and emblems and symbols of Jesus Christ, the coming King. Our Lord said about Abraham, he's the father of the faithful. He's the first great patriarch, Abraham. He said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham looked forward to the coming Christ. He said, Moses, the one who the Jews and the forefathers, so-called, looked up to so mightily. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Moses wrote about me, even in the law, even in the ordinances, the commandment. To him, the scriptures say, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. All the prophets. You remember on the road to Emmaus, how that Christ opened the scriptures to him? It says, beginning at the books of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded unto them all the things concerning himself. That's the whole Old Testament, isn't it? All the prophets give witness to him, major to minor. Somebody said, what's a minor prophet? I believe Brother Terry said, what's a minor prophet? And what they mean by that is it's a smaller book, much smaller than the larger ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah. At any rate, all the prophets give witness to Christ. So that's the whole Old Testament. And just like the prophets, so did the apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, and all the disciples of Christ give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The messengers of Christ go about preaching the message of Christ. That sounds simple, doesn't it? The messengers of Christ, their message is Christ. Or else they're not a messenger of Christ, right? That sounds real simple, doesn't it? Even a child could understand that. What does it mean to be a messenger of Christ? It means to preach the message of Christ. Let's browse through some of the places in the Scripture. Acts 5. We'll look just through the Acts, how they preached wherever they went, the subject that they preached, that is. Look at Acts 5. Look at we saw this, remember, when Peter and the boys had been whipped for preaching in that name, and they were warned not to preach that name again, and what did they end up doing? Just as soon as they got out of there, they went about preaching that name. Verse 42, and daily in the temple, and on Solomon's porch, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 8. We were just there. Acts chapter 8. Philip, again, down in verse 35, preaching to that eunuch. You remember the Lord sent him out in the desert to preach to one man in a chariot. What was his message? He had one opportunity to preach this one man. He maybe never seen him again after that. What did he preach? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus Christ, the Savior. Acts 9, verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And it says that Saul was with the disciples, verse 19. This is when Saul began to his first preaching. The Lord first called Saul and changed his name to Paul. Verse 19 says, Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and his first message. All right, this is an important message, isn't it? A man's first message he preaches. It's an important message. What's he going to preach? Verse 20. And right away, he preached Christ. Immediately. That was his first message. Look at verse 22. And Saul increased in strength. You will if you study and preach Christ, won't you? You'll increase spiritually. And he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Look at Acts 11. Acts 11, verses 19 and 20. You remember it said they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word? Well, here they are preaching. Verse 19. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching what? The Lord Jesus. I like this one. Acts 17. I love this one. This is tremendous. This tells it all right here. Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This is at Thessalonica, which was to be a very choice, very dear place to Paul, in Paul's heart. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He preached Christ as his manner was. Look at Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 5. Acts 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed. That is, he had something pressing on his mind, his heart, in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Look down at verse 28. He mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Keep going. Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. Acts 20, and this is Paul's parting words to the church at Ephesus. All right, this is his last message to this people. You heard his first one. Now here's his last one to these people. What is it? Acts 20, verse 20 and 21. Now he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it in sum and substance of the message. Acts 28. Acts 28. And we'll quit. We have to. That's the last chapter. Acts 28. Look at verses 23 and 24. All right. Paul was in prison now, and they gave him a little bit of leeway to see a lot of people and all, and so people would come to visit him in jail. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believe the things were spoken, some believe not. Now here's his very last message recorded, verses 30 and 31. The very last testimony concerning his preaching. Verses 30 and 31, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So Paul's first message, Paul's last message, and every message in between was nothing but Christ and him crucified. So Christ is the theme of the Scriptures. He's the theme of all preaching, true preaching. He's the theme of our song, both now and forever. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And recalling those verses in chapter 17 where it said, as his manner was, he preached Christ. That was just the way with him. And this can be said of all true preachers of the gospel. As their manner is. They'll preach Christ. You may not know where they're going to preach from, but you know what they're going to preach on. Right? Brother Maurice said that one time. He called my father. He was scheduled to preach in a Bible conference up there, and he was calling. My father was appointing texts of Scripture. And Brother Maurice said, I'm calling to find out what my verse of Scriptures are. He says, I know what the subject is. Don't need to ask that. Just need to know what text you want me to preach from. Now, that man preaches Christ. That man knows Christ. Well, that's the way it is. That's the manner of true gospel preachers are. They, somehow or another, eventually what they're preaching will culminate in the exaltation and declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look over at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said this. He summed up his ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, he said here in verse 1, and brethren, he said, when I came to you, he said, I came not with excellency of speech He could have. In other words, great eloquence of speech. Talent. He said, I didn't come with excellency of speech, not excellent oratorical ability or talents, so that people would go away from there talking about the excellent sermon or the excellent preacher. Right? That's what they'll do, won't they? They'll go away being impressed with the preacher and what an excellent message he preached. But Paul talked about the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, that's the excellency I want you to be enamored with. I've given this illustration before. I forget his name. I bet you Ed could recall the man's name. He was a famous preacher back in London, England. At the same time Charles Spurgeon was preaching, this man was preaching, and he was, I believe, he was a grace preacher. But there, like I said before, there's preaching, and then there's preaching. But this couple went to hear this man one Sunday morning, hear this famous man who was well known for his, he just had a pulpit presence about him. He could preach with thundering power, or at least his voice-wise and his presence. And he preached the message that morning, and those two, that couple went away from there saying, what a sermon. What a sermon. And that night, they made their way over to a Metropolitan Tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon was preaching. And they heard that message that night, and they came away, and the husband looked at the wife, and he said, what a Savior. What a Savior. There's the difference between preaching Christ and preaching an excellent message, right? Or like that, I heard the story, I think it may have been Spurgeon that told this. He told a story of an actor, an English actor, stage actor, who stood before a crowd of people and quoted Psalm 23 using all of his, you know, his voice inflections and his all of his talent and all, to quote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, you know. And it was impressive. It was impressive. And then an old country preacher got up and quoted it, Psalm 23. And the difference between the two, somebody said, was the first man, he knew the psalm. He knew the psalm. And the second man, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? He knew the Savior. There's the difference. There's the difference. All right, Paul said, I didn't come with excellency of speech like that, but I did come with some excellent knowledge, the excellencies of Christ my Lord, declaring a wisdom. You see that? Excellency of speech or wisdom. Wisdom. He said he didn't come with wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, anyway. Not the wisdom that the world calls wisdom, intellectual discourses, scientific studies, and so forth, which may have a place, and I admit I'm impressed by those sometimes. It may have a place at some point in time, be very interesting, but not in this thing of preaching. Not when the souls of men and women are at stake, which is every time you stand before them. When the souls of men and women are at stake, it's what I told the preachers down in North Carolina. I said, if you... You just may, every time you stand before people, it may be your last message. Woe, necessity is laid upon you. Woe is unto you if you preach not the gospel. Somebody's going to go out of there and meet God, and they better be prepared to meet him. Not just knowing the difference between creation and evolution. You know, when the children of Israel were bitten by that snake in the wilderness, you remember that story? Y'all remember that story? Moses, the children of Israel were bitten by a snake. You remember Moses made a brazen serpent just like the snake that had bitten the people? There's snakes throughout the camp and bitten the people, and they were all dying. And Moses made a brazen serpent, a brass snake to look like the one that had bitten them, and hung it on a pole and lifted it up for all to see. And everybody that looked at that brass snake lived. They were healed. They were cured. And this is what Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world like that. He slew his Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that had bitten man. His Son was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made into a man, and it hung on a pole, and everybody that looked by faith to him as their substitute, who died on that cross, will live. Well, Moses, when the children were bitten by those snakes and dying, Moses didn't give a lengthy and profound discourse on the origin and different types and species of serpents. Did he? Huh? Did he do a study on the finer arts I looked it up in the dictionary. Brassery? That's working in brass. You didn't know that, did you? Brassery? He didn't do a study of the finer arts of brassery or sculpting or woodworking, the pole, you know. No, the people were dying, and he wanted to point them as quickly as possible to the only cure. And in doing so, he did what? He didn't use great profundity of speech or excellency of speech. He used great plainness of speech. What did he say? Look. Look. Just as quick as you can. Look. And he didn't even give a discourse on faith, did he? Somebody could say, what do you mean, look? What does it mean? Just look, and you'll find out. Right? He didn't give a discourse on faith, but he just lifted up the cure and told them to look. And so Paul, a faithful preacher, faithful to God's glory, faithful to men's soul, he lifted up Christ and pointed men and women to Christ. He said, I'm determined, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ of the cross. Now, Paul, when he said this, he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you. Paul studied at the feet of the greatest scholar of his day. He was an intelligent man. Paul was a... Paul's a theologian. You can see that from his writings, can't you? He was a theologian. Even Peter said, I don't fully understand what Paul's writing about half the time. Isn't it? Hard things to be understood. Paul wasn't limited in his knowledge to only the subject of the crucifixion of Christ. He knew a lot of things. But when it came to the matter of man's salvation, he said he wasn't going to entertain for a moment any other subject but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it all hinges there. It all hinges at the cross. The cross is the center point of all of history. Center of the hub of history, the cross is. Rather, him who hung there. Not the piece of wood, but the Christ of the cross is the center of history. And he said later on, Paul said later on, this is my chief glory. My chief glory, the cross, or the Christ of the cross. And really, if you take any subject, no matter what it may be, science, history, astronomy, mathematics, and I started to dwell on each one of these subjects and give you a little bit of how Christ is, but I'll just sum it up by saying this. If you take any subject, you have to speak it in relation to Christ. Because the Scripture says, in him are hid all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. That means every subject you can entertain, every study you pursue, Christ is behind it. Christ is in it somewhere. Spurgeon's, you know what Spurgeon's favorite verse of Scripture was? Or one of them. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He said there's what a body of divinity is in that verse of Scripture. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. That's a sermon in itself. So the prophet, now turn back to Acts 8. And the prophets and apostles, and here in Acts chapter 8, even the deacons got in on it. Even the deacons, when they had an opportunity to speak, what'd they preach? Well, the pastor's not around, so I'm going to tell them how much I know. I'm going to show them how I know the finer points of soteriology, eschatology, superlapsarianism, or infralapsarianism. I'm going to show them. But look at what Philip the deacon did. It says in verse chapter 8, we've already read it, it says Philip, he got an opportunity to speak, and it says he preached Christ. He learned well, didn't he, Joe? He learned well. Preached Christ. He preached his person, his work. When you preach Christ, what do you do? What does it mean to preach Christ? And I want to hurry. I don't want to take too long. Well, when you preach Christ, that means you preach his person and his work. His person and his work. Who is it? He is God. If you fail to make it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is very God of very God, you haven't preached Christ aright. Because only God can save. Not just the Son of God, mind you. That's what the Mormons and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and others say, that he's just the Son of God, not very God. And then they say that we're sons of God too, so that puts us on an equal par with Christ, doesn't it? No. He is God. Very God, a very God. The Pharisees said it one time, didn't they? They said, who can forgive sins but God? When Christ said, go thy way, thy sins be forgiven thee. They said, nobody can forgive sins but God. That's exactly right. And unless Christ is God, he can't forgive anybody. He can't save anybody. He's just a man like you and I are, unless he was God. He's God and he's man. You got to preach his manhood too, because we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was touched in all points like as we are. Yet, there's a difference between this man. He had no sin. He had no sin. That makes him the perfect substitute for men, doesn't it? Not just any man, the only man approved of God, accepted by God. And we're accepted by virtue of his righteousness. He's holy, he's just, he's sovereign, he's love, he's mercy, his grace, his character, his attribute. You got to preach his work, his teachings, his doctrine, his work. He is the Redeemer, the only substitute, mediator, intercessor, Savior. And what did he do? Came down to set an example. That all he did? Came down to show us the way? No, he came down to be the way. Show us how to live? No, he came down to give life. He's the maker, creator, sustainer of life. And he came down to give it to those who had died in sin, trespasses and sin. And what he did, no less, was accomplish. I like that word. Accomplish, finish. Accomplish a full, free, unconditional, final salvation. He got the job done. He saved his people. That's the reason the angel said, call him Jesus. That's his name, Savior. He'll get the job done. And call him Christ, the representative of God's people, because that's what he did. Substitute. Call him Lord, because he now reigns and rules. Call him all three, Lord Jesus Christ. All right, he preaches person and his work. You can't just stand up and say, well, Jesus this, Jesus that, can you? You can't just stand up and say, well, Jesus loves you, or we preach Jesus. You got to tell me who Jesus Christ is and what he did. Right? All right, Philip, verse 6. It says, and the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. People with one accord gave heed unto the things Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Would that everyone we speak to or preach to, would that everybody would with one accord, everybody. This seems to indicate that everybody that heard him believes. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be fantastic? You have a hard time finding anybody, don't you? Don't you? How many people have you talked to about the gospel? It's hard to find any interest, isn't it? Hard to find. And you can preach the best message they've ever heard. I mean, even you women. who prophesy, preach to people out in the streets and in the workplace and all. You can preach later on what you know to be about the clearest gospel message that person could ever heard. I've heard some of them. And they just don't believe. They just won't believe. Well, it says here that everyone, with one accord, gave heed to the things which were spoken by Philip. And would that everyone were doers of the word and not hearers only. Or here, would that everybody would hear with the ear of faith. It says here, look at this. This is significant. It says they gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing. You notice the place these two things were given? Hearing and then seeing the miracles. Hearing and seeing. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Hearing comes first. Hearing comes first. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing miracles. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith, not by what? Sight. We walk by faith. Let me give you an illustration of that. When a child is born, well, a child. Conscious of or cognizant of. You know what the first thing is? I guarantee. What? The first thing that child. You see, that child is in somebody's belly, right? What is the first thing that child is going to be aware of?
Its mother's voice. Right?
Every time that mother says something, they may not, but they hear it. They hear that voice. And then when they come out of the womb, they don't see. They don't see. You know, children are virtually blind when they come out of the womb. They sure are. They've got a kind of a scale over there. They're virtually blind. They don't see anything. That's the reason their eyes, you can't see anything but pupils, you know, big pupils. They don't see anything. But they hear just fine. When that little baby girl of mine was born, she was screaming and crying when she came out of that womb. She wanted to go back, you know, in the safety, out in this harsh light, you know. And when she came out of that womb and I held her in my arms, I started talking to her. It's okay. She heard that voice before. I hate to admit this, but I used to speak to her. I used to speak to her mother's belly. Don't tell her, would you? Edit that tape, Terry, when you come to it. I did. You didn't do that, did you, Rick? No, real men don't do that. But I did. You reckon she could hear me? Why, sure she could. You may think it's a bunch of foolishness, but really, they can hear inside that womb. They hear the parents' voice. That's the illustration I'm trying to give. Is the first thing they hear is that voice, and then when they come out, even though they don't see so clearly, that voice is what gets their attention. Not their sight. Not their sight, but their voice. Even so with a child of God. We're born again by... Peter said, we're born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God. And he said, this is the word of God, which by the gospel has been preached unto you. This is what gives life. They hear it for the first time. And they may not see very clearly at first. Like a babe in Christ is. He doesn't see things very clearly. Like that man who saw men walking as trees. He didn't understand everything very clearly. But when he heard that voice, he heard the Master's voice. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. And they that's Christ. That's Christ. That's me you're talking about. And that's my God and that's my Christ. And that's the way he saved me. And I may not be able to say propitchi, reconcilia, whatever that is, but that's my Christ. Right? Well, they'll get to know the words a little later on. All right, a man is saved by the hearing of God's word. And that's under the sovereign application of the Holy Spirit. It's all of God, and all things are of God. But the point I'm bringing out here is you're not saved by seeing miracles. You're saved by hearing the word preached. Not saved. Simon Magus, we're going to see him. You know, I knew this would happen. I knew this would happen. I was going to preach on Simon Magus. I was going to preach all the way down through verses, down to verse 25, verse 24. I knew it would happen. I knew when I read verse 5, I thought, I'm not going to get past that. There's no way. What does it mean to preach Christ? I knew that. But Simon Magus is an example. We're going to see that Sunday night, the Lord willing. Of a man who saw some miracles. He heard. Yeah, he heard. But not... He was like those people Paul described in Hebrews 6. He was around, a partaker, tasted, participated in the movement of the Holy Spirit. He saw the miracles. He saw. He was in, around, heard the word, the powerful preaching. And he believed. Yeah, he was in. He was convinced in his mind, his heart, but in his mind that God's sovereign, that Christ is the only Savior, and so forth. But what he was taken up with was those miracles, right? Simon Magus. Magus means magician, sorcerer. And that's all he was interested in. That's all he wanted to be partaker of, participate in, is the miracles. Well, Christ said to Martha, you know, miracles are not without their place. It says they heard and saw miracles, which he did. Christ said to Martha, listen to this. Listen to what Christ said. To Martha at Lazarus' tomb. Now, he'd been talking to her some precious thing. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believe in me, he'll never die. Things like that. And Martha was all distraught, as any of us would be, because her brother, whom she loved, had died. And finally Christ said unto her, Martha, said I not unto you that if thou wouldest believe, you see the glory of God? Do you catch the what's the word I'm looking for? The order of things there. Said I not unto you, if you would believe, just believe. Take the Son of God at His word. Believe that you'll see the glory of God. You'll see some things. Believe, and then you'll see some miracles. Not vice versa. That's not the way it does. That's not the way it does things. And isn't the gospel, let me say this, isn't the gospel, he said, didn't I say unto you, if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? Did you catch that? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. That's the chief glory of God. That's where you see the chief glory of God. Isn't that the greatest wonder and miracle that you've ever seen? The gospel. I've seen some fantastic things in my day. I've had some fantastic things happen to me. Things that I would, that you would be amazed by if I told you they had miracles, signs and wonders. How about you? Yeah, you have. But that's not what we're taken up with, is it? That's not what amazes us so much. But the gospel of Christ does, doesn't it? And here's the greatest wonder and miracle we've ever seen. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. But on top of that, believing the gospel, once God shows you Christ and his person, his work, on top of that, God proves himself to you time and again. He proves himself to his people time and again, a sign after sign and miracle after miracle, doesn't it? Sure he does. Sure he does. But that's the order of things. He said, a wicked, an evil, and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said, no sign's going to be given but one. What was that? Sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights and rise again. That's Christ crucified, isn't it? That's the only sign going to be given. Believe that sign, and you'll see wonders. You'll see everything in light of that wonder. Verse 7, it says that after hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, and here's where some of them, unclean spirits cried with a loud voice. You know, that's me. When I first heard the gospel, I cried with a loud voice. This old unclean spirit that was in me cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And it says, unclean spirits cried with a loud voice and came out. I cried with a loud voice the first time, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." Cried the second time with a loud voice, "Lord, be praised." "Lord, have mercy." And then the next was, "Lord, be praised," with a loud voice. That old unclean spirit came out. Came out. A radical inward change. Unclean spirit. And it says that many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies. You know what palsies are? It paralyzes. Palsies paralyze you. I used to have paralysis of the mind. Didn't you? Of the brain. Paralysis of the brain. It says they're lame. They that were lame were healed. Lame from the falls. Lame, crippled. That's God's people, wasn't it? Lame from the fall in Adam. And they're crooked in their walk. You were real crooked in your walk before God got a hold of you and straightened your legs out. Put your feet on right in the right path. And we were healed. God's people, he heals them all. He heals it all that come unto God by Christ. They're crucified, rise to walk with him in newness of life. Verse 8, I'll quit. And there was great joy in the city. Great joy in that city. That city? Well, the city that's constantly spoken of throughout the scriptures is Zion. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Zion is always a picture in the scriptures of the church, the New Jerusalem, the abode of God, the tabernacle of God, Zion, the city. There's shouts of joy in Zion. There's an Old Testament scripture, I can't remember where it is, but it says, "The shout of the king was amongst them." The shout of the king was amongst them. It was to be heard in Zion. Shouts in Zion. Shouts of joy. Great joy in the city of Zion. And that's where you live and eat and fellowship and rejoice, isn't it? In the city, y'all been out there in the city today. In that evil city, you know, Sodom. And you leave Sodom to come to Zion. Don't you? You leave, you get out of Sodom, vexed with the conversation of the wicked, and you say, "Where's Zion? I've got to get to Zion." And get a little refreshment. And there's joy unspeakable. You get any joy out of this message? Joy unspeakable. And full of glory. Full of glory. Verse 9 says, but. That's a sad but, you know. There's always a goat among the sheep. But. And that's what we're going to look at Sunday night. There's sheep, and there's great joy among, but. There was a certain man. And I sure don't want to end it on that note. We'll pick it up there next week. But there's great joy in Zion. What is the joy of Zion? What is the joy and the rejoicing of Zion? What is it they rejoice over? Christ. Christ. So if you would do me good, preacher, or deacon, preach Christ to me. All right, let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this word. What a pull. What a full revelation of Christ it is. three short verses we've looked at, full of Christ, full to overflowing. And our cups run over with mercy and blessing and revelation of His person. We're not able to... You have many things to show unto us. It's obvious as we go verse by verse. We're not able to contain it all at one time. But Lord, our hearts burn when we do see, when You open up the Scriptures to us by the way, by Christ, show us Christ. And we thank You, Lord, for this knowledge, for this revelation of Your Son, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, to whom, by whom, to whom, and through whom, and to whom are all things, and to whom be glory forever. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.